All right. Where are we at?
Where are we at?
John. What'd you say? John 5. I mean, what? What did you? The whole chapter before you got here? I think my job's complete. I'm good. Somebody actually read the chapter before they got here. Here. So, here, let me explain to you how used it is. This, not Apple. Phone back there? Yeah, not mine. Yeah, I don't like Apple. So, we're in John 5. That's where we're going to go. Let's see, what are we doing on time? Yeah, I got to try and rock through this pretty quick. So, I had 30 minutes. I don't ever talk 30 minutes. 29 minutes. See, I can't go less than 30 minutes. So, we're going to get right into it, okay? Here we go. John 5, verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Stupidest question in the Bible, right? Like, seriously, sick and paralyzed for 38 years. Hey, you want to get better? Nah, I'm good. So what's the purpose? Why is he asking the question? Let's think about it. If you're paralyzed, what does that mean for your life?
You are limited.
You're limited. So, how do you eat? Somebody's got to help you.
You have use of your arm.
You're like a child.
But can you get to the refrigerator?
Crawl.
You can crawl, maybe. Okay. What about like going to the bathroom? You need help. So, maybe realistically, he doesn't want help because then he's actually got to do stuff on his own. If you're paralyzed, can you work?
No.
So he'd have to work.
A typing. If you had Stephen Hawking.
Not in this day. Okay. The other thing is, this is Jesus showing us that he doesn't force himself on anybody. This is an invitation. Jesus is asking. He's not saying, "Hey, I'm going to heal you and you're going to do what I tell you to." He's asking, "Do you want what I have?" Jesus is asking, "Do you want me to solve your problem?" But he's also asking, "Do you want me to change your life?" Because it's going to change his life. I mean, going from paralyzed, not able to walk, not able to move, to healed is going to change his life. He just doesn't realize it's going to mean a whole lot more than that. So then in verse 7, this guy does what we all do. He says, "I can't, sir," the man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up." Somebody always gets there first. What's he doing?
Excuses.
Making excuses. We are the kings and queens of excuses. Mom says, "Take out the trash." "I don't want to. I'm tired." God says, "Hey, go share the gospel with this person." "God, they're going to make fun of me." We're always making excuses anytime something happens. And it's no different now. Down to verse 8, Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Just that simple. Get up, pick up your excuse, and go. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Now, just my personal thoughts, I think the Bible messed up here. Not really. The Bible's perfect. But I think what they didn't tell you is this guy's probably doing backflips. Like, I don't think he's just walking. Like, I think he's running and hopping and skipping and all the things that he's seen everybody else do that he couldn't do for 38 years. Just my opinion. So he began walking, but this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." See, the leaders are way more worried about the rules than they are about God. And they're way more worried about rules than they are about people. So think about it. This guy, who obviously he's been pretty much in the same spot for 38 years, has not moved. The Jewish leaders know he's there. They know of him. He's just been healed, and they don't even care. All they want to do is gripe and complain because he's working. And that's against their rules. Now, as I started looking into this, I discovered something very interesting because I don't remember reading in the Bible anywhere that it says you can't carry a mat on the Sabbath. So I wondered where this came from. The Jewish leaders took God's command of keep the Sabbath day holy and added to it. Okay? They created this book that they call the Mishnah. You'll never need to know that. It'll never be on a test, okay? It's just some really interesting, amazing fact, okay? The thing is, this Mishnah had 24 chapters. Those 24 chapters were nothing but the rules of what you could and could not do on the Sabbath that was considered work and what wasn't. Let me give you a few examples. You couldn't walk more than 1,000 yards from your house. That was considered work. No more than 1,000 yards from your house. You couldn't walk. That was work. No. Now, here's the other key to this thing that changed it. If on Friday, which is the day before the Sabbath, if you took and put food 1,000 yards out from your house, then you could actually walk an extra 1,000 yards because the food is considered part of your house.
Whoa.
Here, let me give you another one. Women couldn't look in the mirror because...
No.
Exactly. If you look in the mirror, you're going to see a gray hair and want to pull it out or want to put on makeup. And that's work. Here, let me give you another one. You could not tie or untie a knot that took both hands. Pretty much. Basically, no, not ever. Here, let me give you another one. You could not rub soap to make lather. All right, here, let me give you my favorite one, okay? No, I didn't read all 24 chapters, but this one was awesome. You can eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath, okay? It's good. With one exception, or one factor in here, you had to make sure you killed the chicken the next day because the chicken sinned and laid the egg on the Sabbath. Like, this is how insane the Jewish leaders took things. God.
Could you kill the chicken on the Sabbath?
No, that's work. You have to kill it the day after.
Not to put the head off, or you sin.
Yeah, or you sin. So, here's the thing.
You can turn on some water.
God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. The Jewish leaders said, what does that mean? And then wrote a 24-chapter document on what that means so that they could shake their fingers at everybody.
They were probably more than 1,000 yards away from their house when they told that man to not care about
that. I don't know, but that's an interesting point. But here's the thing. Do we not do the same thing today?
We
look at the Bible and God says, don't do something, and we turn it into 10 or 12 other things that he really says don't do. We're exactly the same. God gives us something simple, and we turn it into something extremely complicated and legalistic. And we wonder why none of us can ever live up to the standards. They did the exact same thing in that day. So, Jesus healing the man was considered work. So, Yeah, they're going to kill Jesus again. Okay, so he tells the guy to pick up his mat and go, and that's work. I'm willing to bet he probably walked 1,000 yards further than his home, because his home was wherever his mat was at the time. Okay? Here's the other interesting part of this picture. Okay, here's another law from the Mishnah that applies directly. He cannot carry his mat. That's work. You know what's not work? If two or four guys grab the corners of a mat and carry the mat with somebody on it.
Oh, yeah. I remember that story.
Exactly. So carrying the mat by itself, work. Carrying the mat with somebody on it, not work. I don't get it. Okay. But here's the thing that I found humorous. Can you imagine being a bystander watching this happen? 38 years, this guy has been paralyzed, laying on the ground. Jesus says, get up and walk. The Jewish leaders walk over to him and say, hey, you're working. Get back on your mat. For real? No. Like, how insane is this? They don't care. Hey, you just got healed. All they want is, the law is that we created, you don't work. See, Jesus knew all this. Jesus knew he was causing this man to work. He knew the religious leaders were going to get mad, and he did it just to tick them off. Why? Why would he do that? Because
he's a rebel.
Because who wrote the laws? God wrote the original ones. Who wrote these? Whose laws matter? He's trying to tell them, your laws don't matter. Your laws mean nothing. You've taken this so that you can elevate yourselves and make yourselves more holy, and all I'm looking for is somebody that cares and loves and wants to be with me. So moving on, verse 11, he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up the mat and walk. Who said such a thing as that, they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you're well. Stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. So Jesus healed the physical. Hey, get up and walk. Now it's time to heal the spiritual. What does he mean? Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.
He could die.
He could die? Okay. Who cares if he dies?
Me?
Why does it matter?
Jesus, he cares.
But why does it matter if he dies? But what happens if he dies?
Yeah.
Stop sinning or you're going to go to hell. Something worse is going to happen to you. Jesus says, I took care of the physical. Now I got to take care of the spiritual. It probably did. So, verse 15, then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now, I don't think he was being a tattletale. I think he was legitimately just doing what was asked of him. They at some point asked, hey, who told you this? And so he went back to tell them. He didn't know that there was an issue here. He was just doing what he was asked. So, down to verse 16. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. They're harassing Jesus for working because he healed a guy. Very possible. But so Jesus in all his wisdom comes back with this and he says, but Jesus replied, my Father is always working, so am I. Jesus is basically asking them, does God ever stop working? So they're like, well, no. Then neither will I. He's claiming to be God here in a roundabout way. So he's telling people to break the laws, and now he's claiming to be God. Like he's officially become top most wanted in Jerusalem, hated everywhere. He's reminding them he's God. The thing is, now they get to decide if they're going to submit to God's rule or follow their own direction. No different than what we have to do every single day. We know what God's law says. Are we going to follow it, or are we going to do whatever we want to and what we think is best? And we get to make the decision every single day. Verse 18, so Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his father, thereby making himself equal with God. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. So he's telling him, hey, I only do what God tells me to do. You know what that means? God told me to work on the Sabbath. Take that. Don't think that's what he said. Close, but not quite. But yeah. I mean, that's what he's saying. God told me to work, so I did what I'm told. Any questions? I mean, what are you going to do with that? Like, how do you seriously argue with that? But they're still mad. They're still not happy with this whole picture. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. In fact, this is where it gets good. The Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. He says, hey, I told this guy to get up and walk. I healed him forever. You think that's good? Just wait. Just wait and see what's coming. Just wait and see what I have planned. Just wait and see what's next. Verse 21, for just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Don't miss this. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. Is your life honoring the Son? Is your daily life honoring Jesus? It point blank says, if you're not honoring the Son, you're not honoring the Father. So think about it. This is how people normally react to it. We have a problem. We were born with this problem. We have a sin nature. God says, you know what? I got this. I've got a plan. I have a plan to rescue you, and it involves my Son. He's going to be born. He's going to live a life on earth, go through every temptation you're going to face. He's going to be crucified on the most horrific death in history, and I'm going to raise him from the dead. And most of the time, our response to that is, that's cool. That's it. That's cool. It's like scrolling through Instagram, just slapping the double tap on every picture that you see. You're like not even paying attention or really caring what's going on. We're doing the same thing to God. Oh, you sent your Son? Cool. And moving on. When the reality of the picture is we should be throwing ourselves at his feet, begging for his forgiveness. And yet our answer is, that's cool. Does your life honor the Son? Or are you living your life to honor you? Are you more worried about what your reputation is and what your desires are than what God wants? Verse 24, it says, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they already pass from life into death. And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. He's given him the authority to judge everyone because he's the Son of Man. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. He's telling you point blank, it's up to you. If you choose to do good, okay, God's rules, you will experience eternal life. And if you continue to do evil, you'll rise to experience judgment. There's no middle ground. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's just that. Finally, verse 30, it says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. Here's the thing. There's a culture in the Jewish world that they have to eat things that are kosher. And that's a specific portion of the animal that's considered clean. So, the standard hot dog that we all eat is made from a non-kosher, non-clean portion of the animal. So, Jewish people want hot dogs too, right? So, they had to create their own hot dog. Alex, would you put that picture up for me? Maybe. Hebrew National. So, Hebrew National hot dogs. Okay, these are kosher hot dogs. That's what this cute little thing over here says. Okay, kosher hot dogs. It's okay for the Jews to eat. What stands out to me on this package is actually what Derek caught. It says, we answer to a higher authority. The hot dog is essentially like a cheap part of the animal that gets made. And they have chosen, because of the authority that they answer to make it out of a more expensive cut. Because they've been told to. What I wonder is, do we answer to a higher authority? Obviously, the Sunday school church answer is, yes, 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 we do. What I'm asking is, do you really? Do you, to the point where something so small as the hot dog that you eat is made from the right part of the animal? Do you answer to a higher authority in the way you treat your parents? Or do you answer to your authority? Do you answer to a higher authority in the way you treat your friends? Or do you just absolutely love to gossip and backstab and put down? Or do you actually answer to a higher authority? Do you answer to a higher authority with what you post on social media? Are the things that go on social media things that glorify you? Or are they things that glorify God? If Jesus was sitting right next to you as you started hitting the post button or started taking the picture, would he be good with it? Do you answer to a higher authority in how you spend your time? Are you making sure that you spend part of your time focused on Jesus? I say part of your time. Do you spend all your time focused on Jesus in everything that you do? Or is your time spent making sure that you get your wants and your desires? Do you get home from school and play 12 hours of video game, ignoring when your parents tell you to go to bed and ignoring any prayer and worship and reading time? Or is there some time in there to take care of that? Do you actually spend time with your family? Or do you ever do everything you can to avoid them? See, I've learned this lesson. See, I wish I would have learned this as a teenager. So you guys hear me, okay? Don't repeat my mistakes. When you're a teenager, you want nothing more than for your parents to leave you alone. Please stay out of my business. Stay out of my room. Leave me alone. But somewhere between about 20 and 25, you start to regret that. And you start to wish that your parents were more involved and you hadn't pushed them away and that you still had a relationship like you had when you were smaller. You're going to want, something bad is going to happen in your life, and you're going to want somebody to run to that you know won't judge you, that you know is going to care. And instead of spending your teenage years pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing your parents further away, spend your time holding them close. Because I promise you the time is going to come when you're going to want them. Maybe it's not something crazy bad. Maybe it's just something that's so simple as like the guy you've been dating for like 12 hours broke up with you. And you want somebody and a shoulder to cry on. But because you spend all your time pushing them away, they don't want to deal with you. God tells us to honor our parents. So do we answer to the higher authority with that? Or do we answer to our own authority? It's the decision you get to make every day. God says, my will or your will? Your choice. My will leads to eternal life. Your will leads to judgment. It's your call. I'm going to pray. We're going to break up into small groups. Okay? Father, I'm grateful for the students gathered here tonight, God. God, I pray that tonight your word spoke to all of them. God, I know how difficult it is to go through this life and live a life that honors you. To live a life that's different from the rest of the world. God, you've called us to be so much more, so much better, and promised us greater rewards if we honor you. God, I pray that we would see that today. That we would recognize it and decide that it's time to do something different and to be somebody better. That we would make changes today that would impact the rest of our lives. I pray that those around us would begin to see a difference because we have decided to honor you with our lives instead of ourselves. God, I pray blessings on every person in this room for the rest of the week. As we leave this place, may we all be careful on our way home. In your name, amen.